All right, I've got the next few weeks, and then Joel's got, we've kind of gone back and forth because we both had holes in our schedule and blocks in our schedule here. We are talking about ecclesiology, or the doctrine of the church. And it is important because we gather every week and at church, or we are the church, or however you want to use the language. So it matters that we understand what we are, what we're doing, and you know, I have a family member who is a Christian who doesn't think he needs the church, even though he really is a part of the church, whether he thinks so or not. We're going to talk about that. In other words, it's really not optional. But we're going to talk about, now, the next couple weeks, the relationship of believers to each other. And that's going to tie into, then I'm going to merge two things together, and that is what makes for a healthy church. And you have different ways of doing that. I'll just introduce that in here, but because we're going to get interrupted anyway. But, you know, there's the Nine Marks group that has nine marks. That would be their nine marks of a healthy church. We have our own schematic here. What do you often, how does Pastor often do it? He has that diagram with, you know, love God and worship, love one another, love the unbelievers, love the lost, that kind of thing. And we had all of those little offshoots coming out. That's what we would see as the marks of a healthy church. We're going to talk about that. And I can see no other way of doing it other than spending time in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Because Revelations chapter 2 and 3 are all about God, or Jesus specifically, talking about churches that are more or less healthy. And the one that thought it was the healthiest was not. And the one that was the weakest was the healthiest. So we're going to talk about, you know, the health of a church, what makes for a healthy church. That will lead into then eventually talking about the ordinances, which also distinguish the church. But today we're going to talk about the relationship of believers to each other. Now, let's have some random thoughts here. We're going to open up here. I'm just kind of doing them, waiting to see if someone shows up here or not. But here's some random thoughts to consider. Not good or bad, maybe good, maybe bad. I'm just things that come to mind. It is none of your business how I act. Now, all of us would say that sounds bad in a local church setting, but to one degree or another, sometimes we sit there and we, you know, whether it's a church, whether it's a sermon, whether it's a conversation or whatever, sometimes we'll find ourselves saying things like, who do you think you are, or whatever. And in this age of individual liberty and the preeminence of individual conscience, and maybe a little bit of a misunderstanding of the priesthood of the believer, we don't like to be told what to do. And in anything that strikes of authority, we say that's paternalistic, to borrow a word of the day. So it's none of your business how I act. Mostly I would say obviously bad, but you know, there might be ways in which we do that without knowing. Forbear one another, obviously from Scripture. Here's one that you will hear. I don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. Well, you know what? You're right. You know, we all are to a degree, you know. So that's not good either. Now, it's not good to be hypocritical either. In other words, our behavior matters. But these are thoughts to consider in relationship to our how we relate to each other. I have freedom to do what I want. So-and-so needs to get over it. What church does that sound like? From the Bible. Corinth. Basically, that's what they were saying. I have freedom to do what I want. So-and-so needs to get over it. So part of our relationship involves the strong, so-called, and the weak, and how they relate to one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through 10 is a unit dealing with that. You need to understand that chapters 8 through 10 are all about that. And that's not individual. So that when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and he says, to the Jew I am a Jew, to the Gentile I am a Gentile, he is not talking about flaunting liberties. well, you do what they do. You go to the bar. If they go to the bar, you go to the bar. Actually, he's talking the other way around. He's flipping it on its head. He's talking about restriction of his liberties, which then leads into his discussion about that he could get pay from them if he wanted it, but he doesn't. He's restricting his liberties. To back to the notion of idolatry and the whole notion of you need to care for other believers when you're eating these meats. So two things he would say is, you know what, don't trample on their conscience, which doesn't mean you never do what they don't like. I don't like what you do, stop it. That's not what it means. It means to cause them to participate in something that they believe is wrong. But secondly, he would say, not only that, you think you're strong and you think you're informed, but you're also participating in idolatry because you're going to the temple feast. So 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, we'll have to touch on that eventually. Also Romans 14 and 15, we'll have to touch on that. That deals with the strong and the weak. So we need to think through this. I have freedom to do what I want. So-and-so needs to get over it. How do we apply that in our individual relationships? Do I stop doing everything that I do if you don't like it? Or does it mean something different? I think it means something different. But do I consider your beliefs and feelings when I act a certain way in your presence? You better. Yeah. For I have no one like him, that's Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. That's rather a large indictment of some Christians. Paul is saying Timothy is the only one that I can send because he's the only one in this vicinity that cares for you. In fact, all seek their own. So he's indicting some Christians. But what about, now this is getting into our responsibility towards believers, and not only that, towards believers of other congregations. And the New Testament is replete with references to our relationship, not only within the congregation, but outside of the congregation. In other words, we spend more time thinking how to relate to one another here. But almost every letter in the New Testament, not all of them, but most of them have references in the greetings to believers who had responsibilities towards other congregations, and not just apostles. So now we're thinking about other congregations. Here's another thought related to the other one. You shouldn't do such and such. That offends me. We need to think through that. What do we do when we talk? You ever heard that? Ever said that? I hate when they do that. That bothers me. And that could be said in a good and a bad way, I guess. How about, I have been praying for you? I think these are words that we minimize to our detriment spiritually, but Paul's letters would show us that as he constantly references his prayers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, interesting phrase here in the ESV, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So that's talking about what? Our relationship to each other as far as giving to each other, meeting needs. And here's another phrase, autonomous. We talk about autonomy. The local church, we believe the local congregation governs itself. It's autonomous. But what does that mean and what doesn't it mean? We are just fine without fellowship with other churches. So some thoughts. Any of your thoughts before we plunge in? Any other thoughts you had? Any thoughts about these thoughts? Any other thoughts about thoughts? They sound like Dr. Seuss here. Anybody? Wayne. Exactly, right. And that's a much looser association than even the church, but exactly. In other words, do we use that language, excuse, or whatever in our other relationships? You know, yeah, good point. Yeah.
Well, I think your list is good because it illustrates how scattered and random and some of our thoughts are.
Right? In other words, we have a lot of thoughts. We need to organize them, and some of them come from various levels. When did you want him to come up? All right. So, yeah, so some random thoughts to consider about how we relate to each other. You know, we deal with this at home all the time. You give it a lot of thought at home, especially with your children, but even with your spouse. I wonder if we don't give it enough thought at church. We're constantly telling our children, you need to love your brother. But you need to love him. You need to love him. And love doesn't mean you hit him. You know, and then we talk to him, but you need to, don't fight back. No, you need to, here's why. But I don't know if we always give the same attention to our relationships with each other at church and with other churches. What is the church? And let's stop for a minute. What is the church? What is it? Is this to borrow a line from a movie that I wouldn't watch now, but Leslie Nielsen is talking to a lady, and he tells her that the person on the airplane is sick and blah, 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 and they need to get they have the such and such, and they need to get in the hospital. And she asks, what's such and such, asking about the disease? He answers, well, the hospital is a building with four walls, but that's not important right now. So when we say the church, that's the building with four walls? Or what is the church? What is it? Thoughts. How would you define it? If your neighbor said, you go to church, what is church? What would you tell them? Grant. So we would say it is a localized assembly. That's one meaning of the word church, localized assembly. But what makes it a church and not the Elks Club? My grandpa, interesting story, my grandpa was an unbeliever. He was a member of the Elks Club. Marquette Manor Baptist Church was across the street in Downers Grove, Illinois. He hated that church. He didn't want anything to do with it. They were the only two businesses on the road at the time. He became a Christian after my dad did. After that, he left the Elks Club, went to the church, and was trying to get rid of the Elks Club. You know, he didn't want anything to do with the Elks Club. So what's the difference between the Elks Club and the church? It's a local gathering of believers in Christ. So we are united around Jesus Christ, and certain beliefs around Jesus Christ. So obviously the Mormons or whatever would say, name the name of Christ, but we would say they are a false church. They are not a true church because they do not have true beliefs about Jesus. So that is one sense of the meaning church. What is another sense of the meaning church? Some would debate this, but I hold to it. Okay, so all of the believers, now, Grudem, by the way, if you're reading Grudem, you'll want to read like over the next 3 weeks, chapter 44, 45, and 46. He talks about the universal church, and he would say believers of all time, Israel, Old Testament, New Testament. I would say I don't agree with that. I would say that the universal church would be all New Testament believers from the time of, you know, the church starts till the time the church ends, which many would say the rapture. That would define. But you don't gather. You are part of the universal church. You are one body in Christ, but it's not like the universal church comes together and gathers. And there is language that seems to me that has to be a reference. In the book of Acts, Paul was breathing out threatenings against the church. That was more than a localized reference. It wasn't church. No, the church. There was more than just a. And then there's other references in Acts chapter 9. There's further references in Ephesians about the church being the body of Christ. It seemed to be, speaking beyond just a local congregation. So we would say the church, and this is important because we're leading up to something. As New Testament believers, we are part of a spiritual people with a unique identity in Jesus Christ. So we are members of the invisible church. There's something universal here. I really believe that there is something universal. 1 Corinthians 12:13, you were baptized by the Spirit into the body. many would take that instrumentally, by the Spirit. I don't have a problem with that. Others would not. It would say in the Spirit. But either way, you are in one body. Ephesians 1:22 and 23, the book of Ephesians has a lot of references, I think, that apply. But while the church is universal at one level, it is localized at another level. We don't meet together, and we don't necessarily know everybody that's in the new invisible church. Like I said, I have a family member who never steps inside the door of a church. I really believe he's a Christian. And he always will pray. He'll pray before meals, and he'll say, "Help us to be good Christians." And I will be sitting there, and I will be saying, but because of my relationship with the person, I don't rebuke them. It's not my place. But the New Testament is replete with references to local congregations. I mean, you can't get away from it. The church is localized and visible. So the New Testament in no way conceives of a New Testament believer belonging to the church universal but neglecting the local visible congregation. You cannot get that from the New Testament. Which then leads us to the discussion of our relationship. If you're part of the universal church, you share something unique in Christ by the Spirit, by the instrumentality of the Spirit, and you are part of local congregations, that means we have to figure out how we relate to each other. We're part of something bigger than the individual. We are a people. And if we are a people, then here's another way to look at it. We have a unique relationship to Christ. There's the local church. That's our deepest level of involvement. And when I say this is both negative and positive, I don't mean it's good and bad. I mean we have to work through some things, don't we? You know, love one another. How many of you have always loved everybody that's been at the church? Yeah. And in fact, in many of his letters, Paul would say, "You've grown in love." So it was obviously something Paul could see. He could observe that they were growing in love. It was demonstrated in the life of the congregation. But it is the deepest level of involvement. It is not a recreation. It is not, I go to church on Sunday and then I listen to the pastor. No, you are deeply involved. We're going to kind of skip over that this week because we're more limited on time. But we're going to skip over to the second part here because I don't need as much time. There's also that means that there involves a relationship between other churches. We have a relationship to other churches. Now, we have a congregation here. We relate to each other, but how do we relate to other congregations? Do we just ignore them? Do we just do our own business? We're autonomous. We don't need anybody else. Again, there's a sense in which we can take care of our own affairs. But does that mean that we have no obligation to other churches? So that's part of our relationship. So we need to think through our relationship as a church. We need to think through our relationship with other churches, and then in its separate category, we have the universal church, the non-localized and invisible, extends from the beginning to the end of the church age. And that's its own. So these two belong to the same category. This is in its own category, but these are relationships that we can think through. In other words, a family that my brother-in-law knows was saved while they were in the Roman Catholic Church. And they kept going there for a while. I would say that's a false church. So I would say at this point, you know, they were part of the universal church, but they were still not really part of a local New Testament church in the true sense of the word. But they were. They were my brother and sisters in Christ. And it was interesting, from what I heard, they were trying to teach the gospel while they were at the church. And the priest let it go so far, and finally he said, "Okay, enough of that." And then they moved on to go to a church where they would fit in. So there are a lot of people in a lot of places, which you might not know it, that are really truly believers. But I will say this, that even this is not what C.S. Lewis and others want, is that anybody who has a belief in some God is part of the church universal. No. You have to believe in Jesus, that he died for your sins, that he rose from the dead. To be a part of this non-localized, invisible, universal church. So this is one way of looking at it. Today, we're going to spend our time right here. And then we'll work backwards to the local church. What is our relationship to other churches? I always do that. All right. Let's take some time here. And let's look at some scripture references. I'm going to stop here, and we're going to do something here, then spend our time in a part of Paul's letters and Peter's letters and John's letters that we normally don't do, and that is the greetings at the end, the final greetings. Because what I noticed when I read through all of these is that the final greetings are filled with references of brothers from other churches, family, obviously Christians from other churches, caring about other congregations. It's not just the apostles that were doing it. And other churches were meeting other churches' needs. So it wasn't just that. See, in the book of Philippians, you have a good model for how a church would relate to a missionary. You have a church that stood by Paul. Paul says, you know what? And Paul shows us how a missionary should view his giving. So Paul says, I'm not going to sit there and demand this of you. I expect it from you, but I'm thankful for it. God is meeting my needs. I think that's a good missionary response. The church is saying, but he's also saying, you've been with me through thick and thin. So church to missionary. But there's also church to church. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is all about one church giving to another church. And here, involvement with other congregations involves ongoing communication. There was ongoing communication between local churches. And it's very interesting. And where we're going to go with this, I think, to save time, if you would turn in your Bibles, let me see if I can remember the reference I wanted to go to. It is Colossians chapter 4. We need to leave time here at the end for our visitor here who's going to come and say a few words as well, so remind me of that. But Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 4. Let's start in verse 7. Tychicus will tell you about my activities. So he's writing to the church at Colossae. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. So this man was going to tell the church about Paul's activities, kind of give him a report, if you will. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. So another brother is greeting them. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And Jesus, who is called Justice, they are greeting them. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ, he greets you. Always struggling on your behalf in prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you. So we see labor as well. But for I bear witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Now here's an interesting situation that's going to come up here. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. So, there is a relationship between these churches, Laodicea and Colossae. And they are exchanging letters and they have communication back and forth. They are different congregations, but they have a relationship with each other. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you received of the Lord. Now, we could go on with all of these references, and in all of them, brothers are sending greetings to brothers. And in this case, a church is supposed to communicate with another church, hand over a letter, receive that letter, which was their way of, and obviously that we don't have the completed scriptures at this point. That's the way to get apostolic teaching. But there was a relationship between local congregations that involve communication. I would encourage you to read the end of these letters. And they're saying, this brother greets you. Sometimes they will say, greet your sister church. Greet this person. Greet this person. In other words, they were very involved by means of communication, encouraging each other and instructing each other. Even we see that in these all of the end of these letters here. The other extensive one is, there was one other extensive, Romans 16, 1 through 23 here. I mean, just talking about greeting people and acknowledging people and receiving encouragement. We don't have time to go through this whole chapter here, but verse 23, Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. All of these people were greeting one another and encouraging another by their greetings. So we see involvement between churches here at the level of communication, instruction, encouragement. But it also involves spiritual labor and financial sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 8. We don't have time, but 2 Corinthians 8, they were to financially sacrifice on behalf of other believers. So that would be similar to maybe what we do with our Christmas offering or something. We are not just doing it for the missionary. We are giving it to what? Vietnamese congregations, and etc. Some of our relationship with South Africa is modeled on this. We greet them, we encourage them, they greet us, they encourage us, we send people, they hopefully will send people. But what I'm saying is that this is really a part of the New Testament interaction between churches, which kind of goes against some of the way we are used to operating as local churches. We do more sometimes for people across the seas than we do locally. To interact with other believers. We strive harder with congregations across the world than we do. But this responsibility to other congregations leads to some issues. We have to think through some things. First off, there's practical considerations. I'm going to flip ahead to the slide, but there's a reason why Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis were closer to each other and exchanging letters. And that is because they were close by. So you have Laodicea and Colossae, and he says, you exchange letters with each other. The relationship is obviously closer than if they were further apart. And so, I wish they wouldn't have put that little like bubble there for telling me where Colossae is. I can see where it's at, but thanks anyway. the balloon. But it's interesting. So there's practical matters. You know, if you're closer together and if you're like faith, it is easier to do certain things together, and we have done that in the past. So there are practical considerations. Also, there's things like if you have a related missionary. So why did we go to South Africa? Well, we had a missionary in South, right? That brought us a connection to that church that we might not have with other churches. So there are some practical considerations that bring us closer to certain congregations. But, secondly, and really importantly, if we're going to decide how we relate with other congregations, we have to distinguish between true and false churches. In other words, we really don't have an obligation to fellowship, and we can't even fellowship with a false church. So if they don't believe in Jesus, there is no basis for fellowship. In fact, there is the basis for what? Separating. And that's why I've stayed away from using the word separating, because I wanted to come at this with a little different language to make you understand that what Joel will be talking about in a few weeks about separation is actually theologically related to the fact that we are believers in Christ who are part of a universal church, who gather in local churches, and because we gather in local congregations, we have to make decisions, and we are related to other believers, we have to make decisions about how we relate to other congregations. So we have to decide, how do I relate to the Methodist church in town, or the Lutheran church in town, or the E-Free church in town, or the Assemblies of God church in town? Those are the four churches that I know of that are in town, Pine Island. And I would stipulate, I would say that we would relate to those four churches differently. In fact, two of them probably don't even preach the gospel. So we have to, if we're going to relate to other congregations, but also, skip that. Once we have established true versus false, we must still consider our doctrinal closeness to various congregations. So if I'm going to relate to the E-Free Church or whatever, how do I know how to relate to them? Well, doctrinally, what's our views of baptism? What's our views of the local church? What's our views of this or that? And we have to evaluate at what level we could have fellowship with them. So the whole notion that we are, the word used, the word separation, it's not a badge. We don't sit there and say, I am a fundamentalist, or I'm a this or the that, and therefore I separate. You go. You're not right. Look at me. And I have my badge. No. If I understand it right, the thinking through these things is to facilitate fellowship with true churches, and to understand at what level we can fellowship with them. What kind of relationship can we have with them? It's not a way so I can cut off communication with everybody else and say, forget you. So really what we're doing, okay, if we have a relationship with other churches, there's true versus false, but then how do we relate to other congregations that are true? We have various levels of agreement. We have various levels of, there's associations, there's this or that, and we have to think these things through. And I think that's the end of it, and we need to cut off anyway so we can have, and Pastor can maybe even come up and introduce them. But, and we'll pick up there next week on the whole idea and then move on.
Check. Perfect timing. All right. Excellent. Brother Fuller, if you would come forward, please, at this time. We have with us today the Executive Director for the Minnesota Baptist Association, and we were just asked about hosting an event next year for the MBA, and as we were talking about it, we realized we really aren't that involved. We don't know the culture, and it would be like hosting an event that we're not familiar with. And so there's an expressed desire on the part of the congregation to hear more about the Minnesota Baptist Association. And I think Chuck's lesson was perfectly timed.
It's good.
Yeah. So anyway, would you like this? Would you like it?
Well, it's all according to what you all think.
All right.
I have a pretty good voice. But...
You do. I'm going to put that in your pocket.
Thank you. I'm hooked up. Well, we're glad to be here. You'll know how glad. We're city people. One thing we look out for is road under construction, detour, or chuck holes. And we don't look for other signs. We went right. I've been by the church here so many times because we have son-in-law pastors in Spring Valley. And we've been by the church here many times and marveled at it as it went up and the beautiful on the hillside here. Usher that saw us into the front door said you probably ought to get one of those windmills and generate your own electricity up here on the hill, but that'll be your problem. But we kept looking for some way to get to this road out here, and no criticism here now, it's just fact. And we went up to the next section, whatever it is, north or south of you here, and big signs there with it. Never occurred to either any three of us that on that sign that said Cornerstone Baptist Church, you know, second time around, why we saw that, you know, so there it is, right, and there's another, you know, and so I apologize. My wife is with us. I guess I was sitting next to her, and I didn't know she was so far away from our daughter. My wife's in the blue jacket, and our daughter likes to travel with us. Once in a while on weekends, and Deborah, my wife's name is Rhoda, mine is Bob. Okay. No, the Sunday school lesson was very interesting. inappropriate, I thought, not for any particular reason, but I'm going to see if I can tear something up here. Not that I'm old, but my knees are getting old. Okay? I was in the Navy for 30 months back in World War II, and I used some practice going out and standing on the deck of a Liberty ship that we rode over to Pearl Harbor on, seeing how long we could stand on one leg and not get seasick, you know, all those things. Now, I looked with great longing for those days when I have a hard time standing on two legs sometimes. May I share? No, I won't need it. If I do need it, I'll holler, okay? My sons-in-laws and my grandkids, every time I'm getting out of a chair, they all rush over to help me up. And I say, please, I'd rather do it myself, you know, as long as I can. But if I may read one scripture to start off. And I'm not going to preach. I'll read a scripture. I might say a word. But I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians. And it's a portion of scripture that, since I've been on this particular job, which I'll explain a bit more, I've come to really appreciate because of the number of churches that we have visited. There are around 50 churches in our Minnesota Baptist Association. We haven't visited all of them. We've been here once or twice. I met with your pastor before you ever moved out here when the church was meeting in the old theater downtown there and then out here. But let me read this to you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I won't read all I could read, but I'll just read what thrills my heart about this church and other churches. For the gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. I'm referring there to the first arrivers, the first founders of Cornerstone Baptist Church. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples and samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Pine Island, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we not need speak anything. And I said I wasn't going to speak very much, but for 7 years, my wife and I have had the privilege of being state missionary. Before, first few years was interim state missionary, but had been the privilege of representing the church this way, the churches this way. We've delighted in the opportunity to visit churches from International Falls, clear down to Adrian, and east and west, either way. But it's been a real pleasure to us. And these verses here remind me that I look out at a congregation, very wonderful people, handsome, all those good things. But back yonder, there were people who started the church, and the things they went through to get the church underway. And then we have come along later, enjoy the fruit of their labor. Now, Pastor, I see a clock right back here. What time do you want me to stop?
20 after.
20 after? All right. So I'll move right along. Anyway, let me say this to you, that I have pastored 3 churches, and in 1996, I retired from the pastorate. And since that time, that retirement, I've retired 2 other times, and I'm on the verge of retiring now, I guess. But God has been good to me and to my wife and giving us health and the inclination to travel around, and it's just more fun than we deserve, really, but we'll take it as a reward from God to get to travel around and meet people, talk, meet with churches. The MBA, the Minnesota Baptist Association, is presently getting back into the program of planting new churches. Got out of that for a while. I'm not going to go into all that, what things that, in history, but in the years that I was spiritually growing up, a local church person in the MBA, one of our main objects was to plant churches. There was a time when we had three planting and watering ministers, missionaries on the field, planting churches in three different areas. And there's lots of things that it is important for me to talk about. But we're back into that program again. We are now helping to support prayerfully and financially a new church plant in Woodbury, Minnesota. Brother Steve Gilbertson is the missionary pastor there. And so we're back into that field again. And we have a planting and watering committee that's going to be really concerned for churches that need a gospel witness. And these are things that are going to be developed more in the future. And we have been a kind of a transition time for 10 years, I suspect. And in the upswing of that was when we ended up, for many reasons, without a church missionary. But they wanted to keep that idea going. And so they asked me if I would be interim state missionary 7 years ago this May. Well, we're almost in May now, aren't we? And so I didn't think it was going to last that long, but it has. I don't know who's going to give up first, the job or me, you know, but we all seem to be going out about the same time. But the MBA, as our brother taught in the Sunday school class, is designed to be an organization, entity, where churches of like faith and practice can fellowship together and can work together for common interests and common goals. We took a hit a few years ago when the Lord saw fit to close Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. It was a great entity to gather together and have a common desire. And for the Lord's reasons, we wish it hadn't happened, but it did happen. Student body suddenly fell off. It was necessary to close the college. And so it wasn't the main emphasis, though, in Minnesota Baptist Association. The main emphasis was fellowship amongst our churches and establishing, planting new churches, see? And without the planting of new churches, it's like our bodies, without new cells being developed and the old cells die away or whatever happens to them. Without the planting of new churches, it's difficult to keep a kind of a excitement going amongst the churches. And so, as we are involved in this opportunity, it's been a great help. Talking about fellowshipping together, the MBA, as you well know, is not an organization that demands certain things from member churches. We have, I think I said earlier, 49, maybe 50 active churches in the MBA. And I would say that I can go to a church and they may be, for the most part, using the King James Bible. Some may be using, churches may be using the New King James Bible. Some might be using the English Standard Version Bible. And these things are not divisive things, but they're opportunities for us to fellowship with and have a concern for other ideas. But basically, we have no big problems right now in the Minnesota Baptist Association. Yet, that many churches working together and not having any problems, you're not working a modern-day miracle, but you're rather an urgent one. You know, churches have a way of finding fault with what somebody else may be doing. Our annual meeting is coming up on July the 11th and 12th. be held at Prior Lake Baptist Church. And Saturday is given over to some committee meetings. And Friday is given over to committee meetings. Saturday is given over to preaching and fellowship amongst the churches, and the delegates are those who attend representing their churches. Right now, the annual meeting committee is trying to think ahead a little bit. And though we have a church that's very happy and willing to host the 2014 annual meeting, we're working on the committee, working on 2015 and 2016 and maybe 2017, trying to work ahead and get pastors and churches to agree to host an annual meeting coming up. And those are not in my exact purview, but I'm a member of every committee because I'm a state missionary, and usually when they have something they're debating on email, I always say that here's my opinion. I can't vote, but here's my opinion. The state missionary, because he's getting paid a little bit, he doesn't vote on issues, but he is given the privilege to offer his opinion on things. First Baptist Church of Preston is seeking a pastor right now, and that's one of the tributaries or something that I'm involved in from time to time. Is people let me know they're looking for a church, or pastors say, I've got this or that person would be interested in doing some pulpit supply or maybe being considered for a pastor, and I'm a funnel to funnel those ideas and opportunities to other churches. I'll tell you what, there's about two or three large envelopes of material that I could present to you in thoughts and things, but our time is short, and I do appreciate so very much being given to them. But I want to say, if you have a question right now, or if I have opportunity later, I don't know, that you'd like to ask, I haven't covered everything. I just kind of skimmed the surface of what we're doing in the MBA and trying to be sure that everybody understands and desires to fellowship and work together. Anybody have a question? Pastor, I'll just ask that, and then if I see anybody jumping up and shaking their fist or asking for a question or something, we'll let it go with that. But, pardon me, go ahead. We're on our way to Rochester. In Rochester, yeah. I tell you, it's a you know how it is in a local church. You've got things to accomplish, and you may even have committees to guide and help the pastor in bringing the church to decisions. And sometimes those decision-making apparatus are a little bit scary, a little shaky. Well, you can imagine what it can be like in 49 or 50 local churches wanting to work together and try to produce anything you possibly can. There are times when we differ and disagree, but not doctrinally. I really appreciated the lesson this morning on the Sunday school about what really holds fundamental congregations together is agreement on doctrine. And thank you so much for the time, Pastor. Appreciate it.